We'll begin at the beginning today. Our gospel lesson starts off with, "Now when Jesus heard this," and in our in the one that we just heard, the lectionary actually explains what this is. This is the beheading of John the Baptist. So that was helpful. I didn't know that was going to be in there. I was just looking in the actual Bible where it just says, "When Jesus heard this." This is the beheading of John the Baptist. So Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been killed. And you remember, you know, John the Baptist had been arrested for railing against Herod and his corruption and hypocrisy and his immorality in marrying his brother's wife or whatever the deal was. And so it was that wife's daughter, and there was this whole dramatic thing where he promised that she could have anything she wanted, and she demanded the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So Herod was grieved to do this because he knew it was wrong, but he did it anyway because he made this promise and didn't want to make his wife mad. And so here's John the Baptist dead, and Jesus hears about this. And John the Baptist was his cousin, but also his kind of forerunner in this work, announcing the good news. And so Jesus goes off by himself to grieve the loss of his cousin, to grieve the loss of one who shared in his work, and I think also to grieve his own future, because Jesus could see, oh, this is what happened to John the Baptist. I mean, he was a little shoutier than me, but I'm doing the same thing. And Jesus knew what was coming to him, and couldn't expect that it would be much better than what was going to happen to John the Baptist. Even in that previous part of the scripture, earlier in this 14th chapter of Matthew, it says that when Herod heard what Jesus was doing, he thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life, raised from the dead. So Herod was already afraid of Jesus in the same way. I think he was kind of a paranoid guy. Doesn't seem like a real stable ruler, but that's what you get sometimes. So anyway, Jesus off by himself to grieve, you know, to pray, to probably ask God, why, what, does it really have to be like this? I mean, John the Baptist gets his head chopped off, and I'm going where to do what now? For real, God? Is this, I mean, I know this is kind of, but really? So Jesus, I think we can understand to be in a challenging and maybe even a fragile place coming off that time alone. And then he brings the boat back to shore, and he gets there, and there's this whole huge crowd of people who heard where he was, who figured out where he was, and they came, you know, maybe they all came to comfort him. Jesus, we're really sorry to hear about the loss of your cousin. I don't think that's lit, though. I think they came because they knew what Jesus could do for them. They said, Jesus, Jesus, perform a miracle. Save my daughter. Save my sister. Help me. Cure my illness. Tell us the good news. Give us what God wants for us. And remarkably, and it says right there in the text of our gospel lesson today, it says, Jesus had compassion for them. Jesus had compassion for them. Coming in his own time of grief and probably fear and dread of what was coming to him, Jesus saw all these people, and instead of just being annoyed with them, instead of just being frustrated, instead of saying, leave me alone, give me just a minute here, Jesus had compassion for them. And so he did cure their sick, and he cared for them. One by one, and it went around, and Jesus did this work, and then it got late, right? And his disciples were like, Jesus, it's getting late. These people are out here in the middle of nowhere. They're hungry. We got to send them home. We got to send them back to the villages. They can buy some food for themselves. I don't know how far these people have come, but they got to find a place to go. They got to be able to care for themselves. And Jesus says, nah, because Jesus' compassion for them was better than let's go let them fend for themselves. Jesus said, well, bring me what you got. And they said, all I got is these 5 loaves and 2 fish. The very famous 5 loaves and 2 fish. You've heard about these loaves and fishes for as long as you've been going to church, I bet. And so Jesus took them and he blessed, you know, looked up to heaven, he blessed them, he broke the loaves, he distributed the food, and miraculously there was enough for everybody with baskets to spare. There was enough food to feed everybody. This miracle, I think, was born out of Jesus' grief and his compassion. This wasn't just, I mean, I don't think there's any, I don't know, maybe there's everyday miracle. I think that's just probably like a phrase you hear on mommy blogs or something. But this wasn't just an everyday miracle. This was Jesus suffering in a particular way and coming back and having compassion for the people, making the choice to care for others rather than just worrying about himself. And when the time came that obviously the right thing to do is to send him back, it's the only responsible thing, Jesus said, no, we can do better than that. We can care for these people. We can provide for them. Last night I read what I think was a very misguided tweet by some guy, I don't know, some random guy whose Twitter bio emphasizes that he's a Christian. If you're ever on Twitter and somebody emphasizes in their bio that they're a Christian, you should probably be wary because it doesn't always work out the way you'd hope. So anyway, this guy basically says on Twitter, he says, Jesus didn't dismantle unjust systems. Jesus helped individuals. We should do like Jesus, this guy says. And I'm like, oh yeah, Jesus fed 5,000 individuals plus women and children. Technically, that's true. It's just really beside the point. A better way to think about the miracle today is not that Jesus fed 5,000 individuals plus women and children, but that Jesus looked at the system that the disciples brought to him, which was, it's time to send these people home. They can fend for themselves. They can buy their own food. Like, go take care of yourselves. What are you doing out here? Jesus dismantled that system by saying, no, let's do better. Let's provide for everybody. Let's care for everybody. We can do this together better than we can do it, than they can each do it on their own. And that's a huge part of following Jesus, that we can do better together than we could each do on our own. Now, with regard to the specifics of this miracle, it came up in Bible study. How does this work? Because there's a couple of theories about this miracle, right? One of them, is like the children's story called Stone Soup, right? Where somebody puts a stone in a pot of water, and everybody brings one little thing, and pretty soon they have soup that feeds the whole village. Yay! You've heard that story before. And so some people think that's how this miracle worked, which was that everybody had a little something, and they all brought out their snacks, and they all brought out their food, and they all shared, and somehow there was enough for everybody. And other people think, well, that's kind of ridiculous. It's a miracle. Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. Each piece of bread just became more and more by miraculous God stuff until everybody was fed. I don't care which of those two versions you believe in or which one is true or whatever. I don't think it matters. As I think it was actually Carol Martinson pointed out in Bible study, you know, even if it's the stone soup model where everybody shared with each other, that's a miracle in itself compared to how we live today. Can you imagine everybody actually just sharing what they had, just freely giving what they had with other people so that nobody went hungry? It's a nice ideal, but it's not how we live today. It would qualify as a miracle if that's how we cared for thousands of people today. It would usually not. Like, anytime you have like 5,000 people in the same place, some of them are going to be hungry, and you're like, well, I don't know, go to the concession stand or whatever, man. It's not my problem. That's how we live now. So by whichever means Jesus fed these people, it was still a miracle, and it was still done together, and it was still in opposition to what everybody expected, which is that everybody, each man for himself, and women and children. Yeah. I can't help but make fun of that silly, sexist way this thing is put together. So now I'm going to get to the part of the sermon that I just couldn't leave out because I made the choice to read the news this morning. I've told you all about this. You all know this, right? I get up in the morning on Sundays, and I look at the news to make sure I didn't miss some horrible thing that should inform the sermon. And I saw a thing, I don't think that qualifies. I don't know. But then I was going through my morning and doing stuff, and it just kept nagging at me. I said, fine, I'll put it in the sermon. So here it is. It's going to take a little backstory, though. Do you remember, a couple of news backstories, do you remember recently, it was in Portland, Oregon, where there were these videos and reports of federal police officers basically taking people off the street, putting them in unmarked vans, and taking them off to someplace, and lots of people questioned the constitutionality of how that worked. Like, were they being arrested? Did they have their rights? Like, how does this work? What's going on? People were real concerned about that. And so then there was all this like wall of moms and wall of dads and wall of daughters, like walls of people to protect the protesters, whatever it was. So all this stuff happened, and it was very dramatic. It was in the news a lot. And then apparently these federal authorities basically left Portland, and they just left the normal U.S. Marshals that are normally there to work, I guess. And since then, I gather from my people in Portland and from the other news reports that things have quieted down, back to the usual. We protest every night, and nobody gets hurt, and everybody's okay. Maybe something gets graffitied once in a while. Ooh, so tragic. Graffiti is the worst thing. Whatever, I got no time for that. So apparently, the federal officers that were doing this stuff in Portland were a subset of the Customs and Border Patrol. Because anywhere within 100 miles of the border of the country, Customs and Border Control can do a lot of stuff. It's a little shady. But they've gone back to their regular job, which I'll tell you about in a second. You're not going to like it. So do you remember some months back in the news, or even years back, there was this doctor who was arrested for putting out water in the desert near our southern border? Scott something, I looked at his name, but I didn't write it down this morning. So he was out there, and he got arrested and charged with, you know, trying to give water to people who were dying. And this was against the law because reasons, whatever. I'm sure it was against the law. So anyway, eventually his case was thrown out because he was like, I'm just following my faith. I'm just trying to follow Jesus and giving water to people, giving food to people who are starving, giving water to people who are dying of thirst. Like, I'm just trying to do like the most basic humanitarian stuff. And so his case was thrown out, and that was great. Well, he works with an organization called No More Deaths. And this organization, No More Deaths, has been around for many years, around our southern border, where if people are wandering across the wilderness in the desert, trying to make it to this country in an undocumented way, or even to apply for asylum, which is not even undocumented, it's just to apply for asylum, which is the legal way that you're supposed to do that. You present yourself at the border and say, I'm applying for asylum. So he was trying to make sure that people just didn't die in the desert on the way. And so this organization, No More Deaths, they have a camp, it turns out, down near the border in Arizona. And it's on private land. Apparently a children's author owns like a ranch or something and said, yeah, put a camp out there. So if people are around, they have a place to go. So if people aren't just dying in the desert. And so anyway, this back to the news from that I saw this morning, and I think I actually seen something about it yesterday too, where these same officers from Customs and Border Patrol who were in Portland, when they left there, they went down and raided this camp, this humanitarian camp in Arizona. Because apparently they had tracked a group of people moving illegally, apparently, across the land, and they got to this camp, and they didn't see him leave, so they thought, well, we're going to come in there and bust up this camp and take these people, was the idea. Now, this camp is, again, humanitarian aid, providing medical food and water for people so that they don't die in the desert. That's the idea. And it's doctors and people care for people like that. The reason that I couldn't get this out of my head was because I read the scripture lessons this morning, not just our gospel lesson where Jesus feeds 5,000 people and has compassion on them when they're hungry out near the edge of the water there, but also our first lesson from Isaiah. Our first lesson from Isaiah 55 is one of the most important scripture lessons for me in the Old Testament, particularly because it's one of the lessons for the Vigil of Easter. So, you know, the Vigil of Easter, the night before Easter, it's the first celebration of the resurrection, and they're the Old Testament lessons appointed for that. There's like, you can do 12, and it's these great stories of how God has always been a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion. How the God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who created the world in love, right? That's the idea. And there are four of those readings that are like required. And one of them is the creation, and one of them is the fiery furnace. It's very exciting, and one is the other one. But this one is one of them. This Isaiah 55, it's one of the required readings at the Vigil of Easter. So the people who put the lectionary together say this is the best representation of the grace of God in all of the Old Testament. This is where it just talks about, this is what God wants for the people. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is saying, come to me and get what you need. Get from me the things that you need so that you will live. It goes on, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. This is the grace of God. This is what Jesus did at the lakeshore there when he fed the 5,000 plus women and children. And then in Isaiah 55 it goes on, and God promises a renewal of God's covenant with David and with the people of Israel. And it echoes God's promises all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. When he says, see, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you And that's the part I couldn't get out of my head when I was hearing about this camp that was broken up by government officials that's just trying to provide humanitarian aid to people who are thirsty and hungry and in danger. They just want a safe place to be. They want to be healed. They want to not be sick. But they apparently broke the law, and so they don't deserve those things. They need to be arrested and put in these camps. It's the same, you know, the camps where the children are detained at our border. All of that stuff still exists. That's still happening. We're still punishing people for the apparent crime of trying to come to build a better life for their families in this country. And we, as Christians and followers of Jesus, I don't care about citizenship. I don't care if they come to this country or whatever. What I care about is that Jesus had compassion on the people in need. Jesus loved them. Jesus gave water to the thirsty and food to the hungry and care to those needing medical attention. And Jesus gave hope to all these people that God could build a better way together, not just each individual off to fend for themselves, but that together we could do more, we could be more. Again, Jesus started this story in grief for the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist, and potentially afraid for what was going to happen to him in the future. We all, I think I can speak for everybody in this country right now, are grieving and afraid. We're in the midst of this pandemic. The social unrest and racial strife after the murder of George Floyd is still alive. It's toned down a little bit, but that could flare up any time. I'm very aware of that living here in St. Paul. We're not beyond those things. We're just starting to make the changes necessary to keep those things from happening. Some of you heard the news of, got the message last night from Judy Dorner at church that her niece is in the hospital in a coma fighting COVID-19. And this niece, I guess, is 37 years old with 4 children. Please pray for her. Her name is Susan. We'll include her in the prayers as well. And honestly, as I heard this news, I was just surprised we haven't heard more of that kind of thing. I know Pastor William's uncle, I think, died of COVID-19. I just feel like the pandemic is swirling around us, getting closer and closer, or at least around me. You know, I feel like that's where we are. There's this impending sense of dread, right? We're nowhere near the end of this stuff. The numbers get a little better one day, they get a little worse one day, but we're not stopping this disease. We're all, you know, we have to stay home. We're all encouraged to care for ourselves. And, you out in public, you have to be afraid of everybody you see, because everybody you see could be accidentally killing you with this disease. It's a messed up reality. It's one in which it would be so easy for us to isolate ourselves, to hide ourselves, to stick for ourselves and only care for ourselves. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus wants. When Jesus is grieving and potentially afraid, he has compassion for those in need. He reaches out and cares for people. He builds a better system to care for those around him. And if we follow Jesus, we need to find ways to do the same. Yes, keep ourselves safe. Don't let this disease get us. Yes, keep ourselves safe. Don't go out in a place where there's riots or whatever. But find ways to care for our community, to provide for the people most in need, so that we can weather these things together, so that we can all survive and thrive together. That's what the grace of God wants for us. And as followers of Jesus, we can be a part of that for one another. Amen.